Well, as we begin our third lesson here of Malachi, I hope you've come to the understanding that what we're actually doing is drawing to a close all the threads in the Old Testament, beginning with the book of Exodus. Genesis, as a book, basically stands alone. It is outside the law. It is the book of foundations, the book of beginnings. Indeed, without Genesis, nothing makes any sense. It is, so to speak, the cornerstone of all the doctrines. And we'll touch on that in a few moments as we get deeper into our study here in Malachi. Now, I call this the holy law and the unholy priest. Because what is happening is that God is turning his attention to the priesthood. In our last lesson, we looked at how the priests were performing their functions and how they were violating the letter of the law as well as the spirit of the law. What we're going to look at today is more of the root cause. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, because we need to have some background to understand all this, to be able to put it into perspective, to understand the message as they would have understood it. See, if we try to understand it from our perspective, we're going to make it say all sorts of things that it's not saying. And then we're going to be missing its truth. And because the human mind always tries to put together a coherent story from whatever facts it has, we're going to cobble together a worthless doctrine. And then we're going to have to change all our other doctrines to kind of fit around it. And pretty soon, we have error. Lots of error. In fact, we may even find ourselves totally off the path. It seems to be the pattern throughout man's history. And we're going to end up looking at that, not in great detail, but in an overview showing why this occurs. Now, it's worth repeating over and over and over and over and over and over again that Exodus reveals God's holiness and man's sinfulness, and God's answer, himself as a sacrifice for sin. Before the advent of Exodus, man did not understand God's holiness. To be absolutely honest, he didn't even understand his own sinfulness. I mean, Paul goes into some detail here in his writings, especially in the book of Romans, that without the law, man did not understand sinfulness. And so the entire thrust of Exodus, and I urge you to go back and go through my lessons on Exodus, because I go into this in great detail that I can't do so here. But man did not understand God's holiness. In the book of Genesis, it was not revealed. There were some hints of man's sinfulness, rejecting God for man's knowledge, killing rather than protecting, threatening rather than protecting. And we see the degradation as the book goes along. That man that started in the garden ends in a grave in the world, in the land of Egypt. That's just a very sad commentary on man. And what can save us from following that same path, each and every one of us, in our own lives? Well, that is Christ. But though Christ is slightly revealed in Genesis, there has to be a foundation for man to understand why there is this need for a sinless sacrifice. Now, Israel, his chosen people, were to teach his message of salvation to all the nations. And they didn't do a very good job of it. Once again, go back to Exodus. We cover this in great detail. But from what they did teach throughout their early historical period, at least up through the United Kingdom in the time of Solomon, spread back out, and I believe gave rise to these various Axial Age religions, Zoroastrianism, Confucianism, Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, Jainism, and so forth. Some were brand new, others were just a modification of ancient faiths. But it would never have happened without the book of Exodus. Man would never have understood about personal sinfulness and the need for personal righteousness and being morally responsible for his or her own decisions. For that, it was a societal thing. You went through the motions, you were as a society, and salvation basically just kind of occurred because you had the truth. But with the coming of the law and the spreading outward of the truth of God slowly percolating through these various cultures over time, that was changing. Now, it's distorted by various cultural preconceptions, but still the truth went out. And the fullness of time when Christ came, mankind was ready for a Savior. Now, the Old Testament is a history both of Israel and Gentile rejection of his message, though individuals did respond from both groups, demonstrating his grace and mercy. And I want you to key in on this juxtaposition between groups and individuals, because this is where we're going to end up in our lesson. Groups and individuals. Now, in the previous lesson, God was focusing in on the priesthood in an empirical fashion. Their outward forms, their outward behaviors, their outward functions. It was terrible. They were mocking Christ as a coming sacrifice for sin. They were outwardly demonstrating their unbelief in God, their contempt for having to go through this. They were offering blemish, which in context of the law is sinful sacrifices, thus saying that Christ is going to be sinful like they were. Now, that was their understanding of Messiah. We have to admit, they're being consistent. Because they did not see Yeshua, Hebrew for Messiah, as the one who would come from God, who would be God. They saw Yeshua coming as a human being, as a conqueror, as a great and mighty warrior and leading the Jews to world domination and so on and so forth. But that was never God's plan. Because no man can be a sacrifice for sin. Thus, they were delegitimizing the gospel truth that was contained in the law, making a mockery of it. Instead, they were struggling for worldly power and control. And where do wars and fightings and all this come from? Your lust, you want, you demand, you have, you cannot attain. And thus, you become trapped in your own sin. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were remaining trapped in their sin. And then going through this, just the contempt that they had for the sacrifices, for their own jobs, it was displayed in everything they did. The people also began holding God's word in contempt, and God's truth in contempt, and God's sacrificial system in contempt. Now, it's not about slaughtering animals, but the animals were to be the example of the Messiah who was to come. The innocent animal, morally upright, because that, well, actually animals have no morality. That's a purview that belongs simply to angels and men, people. But they were struggling, and they wanted this worldly power and control. But those who make friends with the world are enemies of God because the world is against God. Satan, the world system, and the flesh unite together in an unholy trinity to defy the Father, the Son, the Spirit, who working together is providing salvation for those who repent. The book of mankind is rejecting that repentance, rejecting that gospel, sending themselves on the unhappy pathway into an eternity in the lake of fire. And they had more concern for pleasing worldly rulers than they did for pleasing God. But in today's message, he's going to address the root cause of the priest's trivialization of God's law and sacrificial system. In other words, the outward is based upon the inward. The empirical is based upon the spiritual. One you can see, but you can reason backwards into and understand the spiritual foundation from which it springs. And we know that because we are all born sinners. We're all born depraved. And we're going to touch on this concept several times throughout this message, and I'll more fully define it as we go along. But for right now, just understand that being totally depraved has nothing to do with behavior. Behavior is an expression of one's depravity. It is not the cause of one's depravity. And because they did not grasp the concept of God's holiness and man's sinfulness to include their own, they did not understand the need for a sinless sacrifice that immediately disqualified anybody, any human being, from being Messiah. And this is because all who are born in Adam are born with a sin nature. You do not develop a sin nature because you do bad things, have bad thoughts, say bad words. You have a sin nature by birth. It is passed down from Adam to the man, to the man, to the man. The fathers, this is our gift to the children. Why? Because man sinned willfully. Woman was tricked. Man was not. Therefore, man bears the guilt. Man bears the responsibility and the blame for passing that along. But we are all born with it, men and women. When you're born in sin, that in and of itself is totally depraved, because that nature is black. It is totally black. No matter how much white you want to add to it, it never is pure white. There'll be varying shades of black. We call it gray. Varying shades of gray to utter black. But there is never a pure white. Thus, you are totally depraved. You cannot get any worse. Your nature cannot get any more fallen. There is no moral sins, venial sins, nothing like that. Now, the expression of your total depravity varies greatly from somewhat benign to psychopathic, sociopathic, in-depth, multi-murders, debauchery, whatever. But that's just the expression of one's total depravity. It is not the same. So the behavior is only an expression of what already existed in you from the moment of your conception. Well, they didn't understand this. Probably didn't put a great deal of thought into it. Most people still don't today. So they did not understand this concept. Most people don't today. They think it's what you do or say or think that makes you a sinner. No, what you do, say, and think comes from that sin nature. It only reveals that you are indeed a totally depraved sinner. And as that is allowed to continue, it grows. I would point you to Romans 1, 18 through 32, and to my posts where I go into more detail on this. But simply put here, they did not understand the doctrine of total depravity. And to be honest, most people do not accept that today. But it is indeed in the scripture, not in those terms, but in that example, in those examples, page after page after page after page. No man is without sin. No man is able to do the things of God. In fact, Romans 3, 10 through 18 says, no one seeks after God. No one understands. No one, no one, no one. And that means, ready? No one. Well, the priests thought they were not part of that group. Now, Romans 3, 10 through 18, Paul is quoting out of the Old Testament. So the priests in Malachi's time were familiar with these scriptures and didn't understand them or rejected them. They believed that they were good. Now, the problem here is there is none good, as I just said. And Christ makes a point of saying this so plainly that it's hard to miss. In Luke 18:19, and Jesus said to him, young ruler walked up and said, what must I do to have eternal life, good teacher? Christ turns to him and says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Well, since Christ is God, he is saying that he alone is the good. But that's not what the rich young ruler was thinking. He was thinking he was good too. And so him and the rabbi had this good goodness to share together. And Christ said, no, we don't have this goodness to share because you are a totally depraved sinner. And he tried to point this out gently to the young man who walked away, refusing to accept Christ's words. Now, we tend to have various opinions of what history is. And that depends upon our worldview. And since most people have a secular anti-God worldview, they view world history as just an unfolding of man's growing from prehistoric caveman, hunter-gatherer, farmer, so forth, to today's modern technological advanced man flying around in planes and throwing himself across the land in vehicles of metal and so on and so forth. But that's not really what history is. History is nothing more complicated than man's response on every level to the truth of God in the Bible. Now, the dispensations reveal man's rejection of God on multiple levels, despite God's revelation, mercy, and grace. Now, I would point you back to my studies and teachings in eschatology in things to understand what I mean when I say the dispensations. We really don't have space to get into that in this lesson. But I would point you back to that because I build together. I try to make everything interdependent so that one doctrine merges into another one and they fit together as kind of a puzzle ball. Now, do I have the answers? Do I have a perfect understanding of the Bible and of doctrine? No, I don't. Never claim to, never will. But there are some who do. There are a lot who do. And there are a lot who think they have it all together without the Bible. By and large, most people to some degree or another. But we see the history in the scriptures is divided up loosely into seven distinct stages in which each aspect of man's understanding of himself and sin is challenged and man fails, needing God's grace, needing God's long-suffering and mercy, and needing God's salvation. And one perceives the unfolding revelation of God and his truths, doctrines, in the scriptures as they go along. So the history is the unfolding of God's truth. And the building and merging together of it and man's response to that on multiple levels and at different times throughout history. Because when God talks about the fullness of time, he's talking about man reaching a stage, a point at which God has brought all these threads together in order for man to understand what God is doing. In other words, if Christ had been born 500 years earlier than he was, people would not have been prepared for his coming. They would not have understood his message. They would not have understood their need. They were still struggling with trying to understand God's holiness. They were still struggling with trying to understand their own sinfulness. So they would never have understood the need for a personal, sinless Savior from God. But that's why Christ waited. That's why Christ did the things he did. That's why the unfolding of history was to bring people to that point that when he came, they were ready. And even today, when your fullness of time comes and the gospel message comes by you and you're ready for, bingo. You hear it, you wake up, you believe, you accept it. I toyed with the gospel 10 years, even studied the Bible and stuff, lost biggest sin, never understood it. I could say the words, but that's not an internal experiential understanding. But at one point, God woke me up, made me alive, and I cried out, Abba, Father, I understood now. The natural man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, does not understand the things of God. You can read the words, you can discuss the concepts, and I used to ad nauseum, but that doesn't mean you understand them. And that's where the priesthood is at. They could discuss this, but they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. They couldn't grasp it. And thus, they did not even see their own need. Now, theology is the coherent unification of these doctrinal truths that point to salvation in Christ for all men everywhere. And we also have to understand that the Old Testament laid the foundation for the major doctrines that are completed in the New Testament in this fullness of time. So that the doctrine of man, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of sin and of Satan, these are all there. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, you start in verse 1, I'll start reading in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Down in verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is this fullness of time. The Old Testament, especially in Exodus, discussed holiness, but it also revealed grace. Grace runs throughout the scripture. Even in Genesis, we see grace. Salvation runs throughout the scripture. And even Christ is hinted at in Genesis and touched on in the writings of the prophets. When the Bible answers all mysteries of God, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the Jews rejected systematic theology. Well, they never really developed a body of systematic theology. In fact, the medieval churches didn't either. Systematic theology is where you comb the scriptures and bring together the various verses that speak to a topic. such as God or sin or Lucifer or salvation. And you see what they have to say, and you see how God is slowly revealing it to man as time goes on, as man matures and gains more understanding, then God peels back another layer, either through the law, through the prophets, through the writings, later on through the apostles, and through Christ. But they never developed this systematic theology thing like we have today. Now, systematic theology is not the end-all and be-all, because you still have to look at the various verses in context. But it is a great tool to understand subjects that otherwise are scattered throughout the writings. But they developed oral traditions supplementing the practice of the tabernacle and temple. Now, we recognize this. You cannot take the writings of the Pentateuch and develop the rituals of the temple. There's just no way. There's no recipe for the incense. There's no recipe for the oils and stuff. It's just a poor copy. They had an oral tradition that went along with this so that they understood in context of their time what they were to do and how they were to practice. But unfortunately, they added on to this oral tradition and became corrupted by their own philosophies, basically because they excused their sinfulness and legitimized their depravity. The Talmud, the Midrash, and the Halakha are the major writings, and they were written down after the death of Christ, later on in the pre-medieval, early medieval period. But they were still there, and they were still being followed. In the Gospels, Christ is calling them their customs and traditions. And many of them were very vile and very derogatory for non-Jews. It was just terrible. It would be compared to what Mohammedans, Muslims under Islam, think of everyone other who is not themselves. It's exactly the same thing. In fact, that's probably where they got it from. And this became very codified during the Babylonian tradition and became mixed with paganism, Gnosticism, and so on and so forth. So when the priesthood comes out of Babylon, and here they are a generation or so after Zechariah, and everything Zechariah promised really didn't happen.